And I'm going to give you a quick 5-minute review, 10-minute review, because there's a part of this that has to be completely taken in by us, and yet, yes, I get it. There's a lot of people who, when you teach and preach, can say, I get it. But the question is, I'm not interested in you getting it. I'm interested in you living it. There's a difference. You can get and understand, but there is to be the step that it's life for you, and you live it. And so we're going to look quickly again at some verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. There are three verses here that we want to start on. These are not the text. We're going to get to it shortly. But these three verses, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And then I'm going to go to Matthew 4 and to John 14 to bring our focus completely on what this is all about. But in the 16th chapter of Matthew and verse 18, we read these words. And I tell you, Peter, on your rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Back, can you go back one verse, please? Notice again, I will give you. I will do this. I. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will build my church. I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me. And then in John chapter 14, and in verse 6, Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says this. Back. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We could take this verse of Scripture and basically apply it to the fact of people coming to Christ and going to God, and that they have to go through Jesus to be saved. And that's part of this. But there's something far deeper in what Jesus is teaching here, which what he was teaching his disciples. Notice what he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I will build my church. I, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I, not you. He looks at these men as he calls them, and every one of them he says, come, follow me, and I. And what they did was, is as we know, they laid down what they were doing immediately, and they came and immediately followed him. Totally, completely. Which would what? Do what? Make him, them dependent totally on him. He became the center of everything that was going to be happening from that day on. He was the one who would teach them. He was the one who would train them. He is the one who would guide them. Not them, him. Him, them. And what is he saying there at the key to this? He's saying this, that as I begin my church, and that's what we're looking at, as I begin my church, and I'm going to build my church, I'm going to want you to understand something. You need to live your life that I am the center of everything, and I mean everything in your life. And I want to challenge you with that. And don't just jump to a conclusion because you like Jesus and love Jesus that that's truth for you. The key is this. Are you a person of God that Jesus Christ is everything and has something to do and say about everything you have? Does God, is he a part of all of your decision making? All of it, all of it, all of it. His church is made up of people who will look to him totally and completely for everything. Everything. That's why he said, come. And that's why they dropped what they had to follow him. That was an action of showing that they were going to lay down and he was going to become the center of everything that they are. Let's make this more practical. Think about all the things you do, the whole list. And you may want to ponder this week. And I was going to ask you to take your bulletin and those little white sheets in there to write down the activities that you do, the activities that you're involved in, the places you go, the things you see, where you spend your time, almost like a time study. My question to you is this. Did you ever ask God about all this? Have you ever looked at him and said, Lord, this is what I'm doing. Is this what you want from me? Is this what you want? Now, don't get all hung up with this stuff like it gets sidetracked, where people begin to ask the Lord, should I brush my teeth today or should I not brush my teeth or should I go to work or not go to work? That's not the key to this. I'm challenging you to something, which is what he did with his disciples. And he said, everything you're in, everything you're involved in, everything you decide to do, have you been directed by me to do it? Have I affirmed it? And is it what I want you to do? That's not a question that's easily answered or quickly answered. If you quickly answer it, I have concerns. You may have already decided this in your life. But to be a part of the church that God wants to have and what he brought his disciples to is based on a beginning principle, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you a question. What was it he taught his disciples first? Did he set them aside and teach them about salvation? Did he take them aside and explain to him what was going to happen on the cross and how he was going to lead them and die for them? No. He spent the first part of his life with them teaching them the lordship. I am your Lord. That's the key. Salvation, I'm not trying to tell us that we teach lordship and then not salvation, but we teach salvation and we minimize lordship. And we may throw a word in here or there. We may sing, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, and have conviction of things that we may know we shouldn't be doing. But the key to this is the fact of asking you, yourself this question before God, and that is, does he have total reign in everything you are and everything you do? You know the answer to that. Because if there is something very special in your life that you want to do, and I would look at you and say, I'm not going to do this less. Would you like, what about this? You like to do this. Did God lead you in that? Do you feel the Lord's really put that into you? And so therefore, he would have to think about this. And what I'm saying is in this introduction is we need to realize something. And we're going to look at the text in a moment. We're going to go to a place in a moment where Jesus completely nullifies the Pharisees. Where he looks at them and he says, your job is done. I'm here. You are finished. See, that's why they got so ticked at him. He said to them, there's now me. And we're going to look at this verse of scripture, this text in the early part of Jesus' ministry, but we want to keep this in mind. And I'm asking you this question. I have to ask this question myself. If we are going to be a one another, as God teaches us to be, if we are going to be a one another that God wants his church to be, then the question that starts out is, in this process, as a believer, are you totally submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what he wants is what counts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. These are not just cute phrases. These are lifestyle issues. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. I would challenge you in this part to do something, and that is you take the things that you're going to do this week. Let's just stay focused on this week. You take and make a list of the things you're going to do this week and that you are going to do them. And then ask this question. And I don't know the answer to those questions because it's about you and God. Lord, is this something you want me to do? Is this something you want me to do? Now, let's face it. Don't ask him if he wants you to go to work or not. That's very clear. We are supposed to work by the sweat of our brow. That is a fact. It's not a choice. We are to do these things. But I'm talking about all the other things of your life. Do you let God have something to say about what you are doing? Now, I'm going to step on some toes here, and you're going to get mad at me. But that's okay. It's not the first time. Don't raise your hands. How many of you spend time on Facebook and ask this question? Is that something God wants you to do? I'm not here to tell you he's not, doesn't want you to do it. I'm not telling you he does. But my question is that in you, between you and him, something he wants you to do? See, this stuff gets real personal and gets real ouchy in our lives, because we are then being challenged to deal with, what do I do with my life? What am I doing? And I picked Facebook because it's such a popular issue, and it's really, some of that's changing, but the millions and millions of people that use it, the day-to-day issues, I'm going to challenge you in this. Have you ever asked him, what do you think about this? Have you asked him, Lord, is this for me? I'm not telling you he said you're not. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. It's just an issue that, have you asked him? Don't justify it by being, well, I do this and I do that and I do this. No, don't go there. Start at first base. Start at home plate, I mean. Begin to look at life as a fact that you know that I am going to live my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm not here to tell you some laws that make you understand it. Or if you don't do this and you do that, because in a minute we're going to read something where Jesus negates that completely. He negates it to the fact that from the time he said this on through the Gospels, the Pharisees despised him to the point that they were going to kill him. That's what their objective was. And that's where they were going to go. There is no way he is going to get away with this. He is ruining everything we believe. He is destroying all that we have had. He's taking away everything that God gave us, and he is ruining it. And that even came out when Paul later, Saul, who's a good Jew, going around breathing out against the Christians and wanting to kill them, wanting to arrest them and take them away because they were destroying the faith of the covenant people. He's just a little example of what it was like. And you know what happened to Saul. He met God. And in it, when God said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, Saul, it's about me. Me. It's not about you. It's about me. I want you to live your life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A person that has made a decision as a believer will live under God's rule. He wants to train us. He wants to disciple us in all circumstances and in every affair of our lives. He will teach us. Now, the problem with this, and if you don't like what's being challenged, is this fact. None of us like somebody telling us what to do. That's a fact. Nobody likes that. If I said to you fathers, I gave you that tape, those CDs to listen to, and God led us to get them, that's a pretty miraculous thing. Listen to them. And I bet, and you need to listen to them, because I'm going to call you this week and I'm going to ask you, are you listening to those devotions? Because I gave them to you. If I'm trying to tell you what to do, you're going to get offended at me, because nobody likes to be told what to do. That's a fact. And so therefore, when we come to Christ and we become part of his church, the key step that we need to make in our salvation is that I will place myself under the total rule and lordship of Jesus Christ. God is the center of everything and all that I do. Be at rest. I'm not judging any of you. We're going to get to the verses on judgment. Boy, I can't wait to get there, because I'm going to change the word to make it real. Where he says, judge not lest ye be judged. Criticize not. That'll be more modern for us to understand. Criticize not. That's going to be a good one when we get there, because it's going to cut us straight to the heart to ask us these questions. But back to this whole issue of Jesus. Now, Jesus just told his disciples, he told the group around them, that he says to these disciples, you are the light. We talked about that. You are the salt. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And I'm going to read verse 17 through 20. 17 through 20. As I read this, as I understand this, and if I looked at this in context of what he's doing, is when he looks at the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law, and said, guys, you're done. You're finished. Starting at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're reading that thing, and I told you what this is, a statement Jesus is making about himself in relation to the Pharisees. And you say, how did you get that in here? Jesus said, I have not come to destroy it. I am the fulfillment of it. Now picture this. He's standing with these Jews. All these Jews are around him. This covenant people. The Pharisees are following him. But you know what's interesting? At this point, there is no confrontation with the Pharisees by Jesus. But this point after, there's about 30 of them. He riled them up. I'm going to use a modern illustration. Jesus came in and bought the company. And when he bought the company, he looked at all the managers and all the leaders of that company and the presidents, and he looked at them and he said, guys, you're fired. I'm giving you a severance pay. You're fired. See, when he was looking at this and teaching this, he was saying to them, I am the fulfillment of the law. Now, what the temptation is when we read here, when he says, I am the fulfillment of the law, that right away, oh, great, Jesus is the fulfillment. All this other stuff is no good anymore. None of this means anything. None of it. No, he says, I am the fulfillment of the law, and therefore you have not the privilege nor the authority to take away from it and change it. It's out of your hands. This is in my hands, in God's hands. I am the fulfillment of it. I am everything that the law is all about. Now, to protect us in our moral choices, he said to them, you're not going to start changing the law. Now I follow Jesus. And as I follow Jesus, I can be telling you that you're closed-minded and that you need to become more modern. And if, you know, if you just let up the issues of that you're hung up on, like marriage, what is marriage? Like sexuality, all those kinds of things. What is right and wrong? What we as Christians tend to do is we tend to take what we want out of it and rationalize what we don't like to not have merit in our lives. And Jesus is saying to them, now that I'm here, I'm the new owner of this company, if I can say it that way. I now own this company. This is mine. And I want this company to be run a certain way. I want it to think a certain way. And it's going to be centered on me and me alone. Totally me. And don't worry, because everything I do is a fulfillment of what the law is about. And everything I'm going to teach you is a teaching that the law is all about. I am not going to take it and throw it all out. However, you're done. Now you say, that's pushing things pretty far, isn't it? Do you ever wonder why they're really ticked at him? Do you ever wonder why when you read all these, from this point on, man, they're after him? Because he's not finished. In these next verses of chapter 5, and the verses of chapter 6, and the verses of chapter 7, we read, and we're not going to go through all these verses, but all of a sudden Jesus starts to do something. He starts to address subjects that are relevant to their lives. And he now adds this term, but I tell you. But I tell you. I will build my church, and I will tell you. I will tell you about murder. I will tell you about adultery. I'll tell you about divorce and oaths and generosity and loving enemies and an eye for an eye. And all of this is, but I tell you. I will tell you about prayer and how to pray. I will tell you about fasting. I will tell you about your money. I will tell you about your worries. I will tell you about criticizing others. I will tell you about asking, seeking, and knocking. I will tell you. I will tell you. I will tell you. And very interestingly, after all that, negating the Pharisees' role, he basically said, guys, you're not needed. Man, those are fighting words. Who do you think you are? They later on said, you think you're God? Yeah. Basically, he told them in summary of a lot of scripture, I am. I am. Who do you think you are? Who died and made you the president? Who died and put you in charge? He said, my Father. My Father. Now, this may seem to you and me as not significant. Or am I making something more of what is that should be? And I have studied and thought about this and studied the Word and come to realize that if I want to really be a one another in a body of Christ, to be the Christian that God wants me to be with other Christians, the first thing I have to really seriously ask about is He the Lord of my life? And do I want Him? Do I want Him? Am I committed to Him? That I want to be directed by Him, to be led by Him, to be understood by Him, to do it all by Him. The ways and means of my lifestyle are developed by Him. I'm not here to make anybody feel like you got to give up wonderful things and do that. I just use the Facebook as this illustration because so many people are in it. And it's a challenge for you to, I just ask you the question. Did you ever think about that? And then another one, this is a good one for guys. What about the TV shows you watch? When you pick a show and you're watching it, do you have a sense inside that this is really what God wants? And you say, well, that's awful close to God talking like that. Well, what did he say in Galatians? Be filled with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be in step with the Spirit. That means he wants to talk to us and relate to us about our day-to-day lives. See, he's going to build a church with a, and imagine this, a group of people who are going to make Jesus Christ the focus, total center of their lives. And they are committed 1,000% to his lordship, that God is the Lord of my life. He is the center of my life. He is it all. Do you live from God's point of view? The disciples were being called to function under his sovereign rule of God in their lives. In every category of their lives, their goals now became his goals, or were his goals. Their desires were his, are his desires. The will is his will, and the dreams are his dreams. Is that yours? Are the goals that you live in life the ones that he gave you? Are the dreams that you have dreams from him? Are the things that you do his way and his means? Please do not try to think this through, that there's some subtle purpose in what this is about. It's not. It's about a church that's going to walk with God, and brothers and sisters, if we are going to be the one another's in this congregation, and I can only speak about those of us who are here, we have to deal with something, every one of us, and that is God the full center of your life? Do you give him the privilege to deal with it all? Totally. Or do you have this little slice? You can do everything else, God, but this is mine. I'm going to do this. I'm about that. Now, if that slice is opened up to God, and God in your heart and in your mind, and you know that you know, that's why you have a conscience. You know that you know the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You know that you know the Word of God's clear to you. And when those things are there before you and you are open to all of that and what you're doing, you know it came under his scrutiny and you know you're walking as he wants you to walk. That's awesome. We're talking about an attitude. We're talking about a place of beginning. And you and I as Christians have lived a lot of years. And be honest, that the real lordship of Christ didn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. Not really. You can, and I can tell you, I knew of salvation, I understood it, but was his lordship completely and totally, totally my life? No. I judged here and there. I actually at times didn't want him to speak to certain things. See, that's when you get this little feel. I'm trying to take in something and just push a little bit on your buttons and have you have to think about something that are you willing to let God scrutinize? Do you want him to scrutinize everything in your life? And I tell you, when he does that and you follow that, you're going to find blessing and protection and many, many things. Because guess what? There is an enemy. And he is daily, 24/7, he does not sleep. He does not stop. He does not give it up. And he doesn't do it all himself. He's got a myriad of demons that were cast out of heaven with him. This is not about casting demons out of you. It's about understanding your life. You are in a battle. And that battle was talked about clearly last Sunday. And as the world sway and the fallen man, you're an agent of the devil. But as God's people, you now have a new life and a new way, and God is the center of it. But if Jesus himself was prone to temptation, who do you think we are? To think we aren't? No, we are. We are prone. And those words that the enemy brings that do not fit the word of God are not Jesus. Let's just use the word condemnation. How many times you hear this? Maybe you don't, I do. You know, you really messed up in your life. You did all this wrong. All this wrong. Do you think he ever quits on that one? Nope. And he brings it straight to your face right in front of you. And that's not God, because there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So if you hear condemnation in your life, that's not conviction. If you hear condemnation in your life, then you're at a place where you're not hearing, that's not God's voice. Throw it aside, don't listen to it, and get God's voice. But the enemy wants to take this from us. He is victorious in the church life when the church is filled all over the place with we believers who do not understand the lordship of Christ, and we do not understand total and complete commitment to God. As a pastor, I've had many, many years personally to have this dealt with in me. But also as a pastor, I've had many, 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 beyond this congregation, people who've come to me to talk to me to deal with things in their lives. And it doesn't take very long to find out whether they're serious and they want their lives to change or they don't. I gave a young man a book who came to me. They're not really going to church. He received Jesus as I ministered to him and his potential wife down the road a bunch of years ago. And so he received Christ and he became a Christian. And he's typical of the young generation that church is not important anymore. And it's more than it's not just the young generation. And the church isn't doing those things that appealed to him, that type of thing. It's just not happening. So he's not there. So I get a call one day where he is completely distraught. He discovers something regarding his wife. And in that discovery, he then turns and is falling apart and knowing not what to do, and he calls me. And so we talked. And this, I'm going to summarize this real quickly. I gave him a book to read. I got a call 2 days later. He said, "This is the most amazing book that I have ever read. This is fantastic. Brothers that I've talked to wanted to throw it in the wastebasket. One brother said it was sissy." He's not here, but don't worry, it's not you good. He took a hold of that completely because it was telling him something about his life and that he didn't have it. I don't see him often. I just saw him a few weeks ago. Him and his wife, and the first question, he comes walking up to me and he hugs me. And he whispers in my ear, "Our marriage is better than it could ever have been." One reason. He was not likely the one that I would think would grasp this and want it. But boy, he took a hold of it. His heart wanted it. His life wanted it. He was serious. Now, he's still not going to church regularly. That's another issue to deal with. But his life turned completely around in his relationship to his wife. And she changed. Amazing. Amazing. And I just sit back and think about that. I even read that book the first time, and I didn't like what it said. Because it zinged me right between the eyes and was challenging me to this. Is Jesus the Lord of your life, really? Because if Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you walk in the life that is the redeemed of the Lord, if you walk in the life that Jesus Christ is the new Adam, and he gives you a whole new life to live, he redefines everything in us. He redefines your lifestyle. He redefines your relationship to your wife and your wife to the husband. Do you realize there are Christian teachers teaching the falling man's way of relating to men and women? If you don't get it, I'll help you. You do what I say. It's a fact. Get honest. We men need to be honest to realize these things. That's not what it's about. That's just a simple little touch of pushing the buttons, maybe. Just touching your buttons a little. I want God to touch your buttons. And my prayer is for this as we move on, that we become, and I said to you, you're going to hear the introduction in 5 minutes to ask you this question: is God the center of your life? Is he everything? Is he have something to say? Do you want him to have something to say about anything and everything that you're in? Look, he's not going to be, let's just take perspective here. He's not going to be taking and speaking about everything. I sit down and my wife made meatloaf and I'm thinking, am I to eat this meatloaf or not, Lord? That's ridiculous. Now, if I got an attitude to meatloaf and she worked hard and made it, what am I going to do with that? Eat it with thanksgiving. Put lima beans, invite me to your house and put lima beans in front of me, and you're going to see me tested. One lady told me when I was 6 years old that they had sand in, and I could never get that out of my brain. Now, I've gotten along. I've gotten better. I can eat them, but if you put lima beans in front of me, you're going to watch. You're going to see I'll hesitate for a moment, but I've grown past that. And I'm thankful for it, and I can eat them because now they're not really full of sand. They're really what they are. See, the bridge, bringing this together for you personally and practically, is ask God to talk to you, to deal with your life as to whether and let you know that you have totally made him the Lord of your life. There's a great song we've sung many times, "All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give." I used to sing that song and think about the things I did wrong that week. The things I did wrong the week before. And I thought, Lord, forgive me for this. I don't want to do that anymore. I surrender that to you. That song's not about that. That song's about my basic attitude toward God. Have I surrendered myself totally to him, that he is the center of my universe? He is everything to me. All that I'm about and all that I do is about him. That's why it says, in everything that you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, my illustrations, I pray, do not speak to people here about their lives. I only give them a little bit because they can know what it's like to do this and deal with this. And you're still showing me. But I know that I know, Lord, that there came a time in my life, there came that moment, and I pray for that in every one of us, that we can all say, I know that I know that I know that I had that moment where I bowed my knee and I said, Lord, I want your way, yours and yours only. Be the Lord of my life. And Lord, I ask you that as we pray and as we think about this, that we can know, I can be able to answer the question, yes, I have said that to Father. You are the Lord of my life. You are the center of everything. I want your ways and your means. I want to be what you want me to be. And I want to be then in that place that I'm in your church, and the one another will explode in my life in powerful ways. Your ways, Lord, not Dennis's. Your ways, Lord, not the church's teachings necessarily, but your ways that we can lift you up and bring honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, that you told us we are salt and we are light. And let us go into this world knowing that it's your lordship. And I pray, Father, that none of us will fall into the Pharisees' trap, that we get ticked off, that Jesus says, I'm in charge, not you. I will tell people, not you. I will lead them, not you. I will give them what they need, not you. You Pharisees are finished, even if you're going to take and kill me. That will not change. Thank you, Lord, for life, for excitement. for the power of your Holy Spirit that will bring into us things that we've never even expected, far beyond what we even think of or ask. If you're convicted of this, I challenge you to make a decision, to say to him, Lord, I know that I have conviction right now. I know that there's areas of my life that I have not and will not let you have something to say about it. Forgive me. But over all that, I want to truly make you the Lord of my life. And I open every closet, I open every door, I open every window, I open every part of my whole being that you have something to say about it and do with it. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Herb?
Stone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, where fears are stilled when striving cease, my confidence.